Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And we're glad to be here once again. It seems a little while since we were last here. Now, this morning, I want to talk from Psalm 30. So perhaps we'll start by reading the passage. If you'd like to follow it in your own Bibles, Psalm 30. It's on the screen. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. When I was a young Christian and at university, I knew that the Psalms were among the most favorite part of the scripture. And often in the Gideon's Bible, for example, they will have the New Testament with the Psalms. So on that basis, I started to read through the Psalter from beginning to end. And I soon got into trouble because even though there are many lovely Psalms in the Psalter, there are also many difficult ones. And very difficult to understand, even those calling God to wreak vengeance on the psalmist enemies. So even though the Psalms are very devotional, not all of them are devotional, and it's better to exercise some discernment if you want to read some of them. Now, Psalm 30 is a very lovely psalm, probably written by David over 3,000 years ago. Now, the Psalms perhaps get some of their appeal for us because the psalmists are just what we are not. They are honest sharing of emotions. Frank, raw emotions come out. So when was the last time you said to God, like the psalmist says in one of the psalms, why, O Lord? Would you dare say that in a prayer meeting? Then someone would come up and put their arm around your shoulder and say, brother or sister, I need to have a word with you. So they are raw emotions, but yet we love them because the psalmist is honest and he says what's on his mind and he's honest with God while at the same time being very reverent. So we're going to look at this psalm of David, which seems to be based on his experience. It has four natural parts, so I've got 4 points. But you'll be glad to know that each point does not have 3 sub-points, making 12 in all. They're just 4 points. And really, they centre around the idea of praise. So the first part is David's exuberant praise, which is running throughout the psalm. And I've called that the missing jewel. And then the second part is David's confession, which I've called the forgotten sin. And then the third point is the reason we live, which is David's prayer. And the fourth point, the unshakable certainty, which in the context of this psalm is David's realization. So we're going to look at those 4 points now. First of all, the missing jewel. Of course, many of you will recognize this is it is taken from Tozer's book, The Missing Jewel of Evangelicalism, which he identified as worship. And this psalm of David here starts with worship. I will exalt you, Lord. So I'll just read this quote here from Tozer. Worship, I say, rises or falls with our concept of God. And if there is one terrible disease in the Church of Christ, it is that we do not see God as great as he is. Well, you can judge for yourself as that's true for today. Actually, many of our psalms we sing are about the greatness of God, if you talk about the singing part of worship. But we do talk a lot about God's love for us. And that is also one of our great themes. We'll come to that later on. But if we want to please God, we have to be hot on praise, like David was. You notice he says here, I will exalt you, Lord. Now, throughout the psalm, David just can't stop himself, can he, from praising God. At the end of this one, he says, I will sing and not be silent. I will not be silent. He's just irrepressibly praising God. And first of all, we'll notice here that David's praise is personal. He says, I will. It's not dutiful saying, I must. I must go to church, you see, because others will notice I'm missing. Or, I must go to church because, I would feel guilty otherwise. No, it's not that sort of duty. Though I do confess that sometimes duty is a good thing. If we're not feeling up to the mark, and we really feel like giving church a miss, the duty that takes us to church may be a good thing. But we need to pray then that that duty will be swallowed up in joy when we are with God's people. So it's not dutiful. And it's not just intellectual. As a young believer, I devoured many Christian books, and I delighted in what I found out about God in them. It gave me great cause for praise. And there is a room for that sort of academic praise when you realize what sort of God we worship and how great he is. But in the end, it's got to be personal. I will exalt you, O Lord. Like here, David was exalting God because of what God had done for him. God had rescued him from a deadly disease that threatened to kill him. And when God lifted him out of the pit, David said, I will exalt you. I will praise you. I will never forget, for me, is the classical view of church for an unbeliever, which is Mr. Bean going to church. You may have seen that. It's a bit old now. I remember seeing it first when we came from home assignment. Mr. Bean, as usual, travels in his Robin Reliant three-wheeler. And then parks in the church car park, comes in late to the sermon. But all he hears, and it's there on the clip of Mr. Bean goes to church, is blah, 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 blah. So he obviously understood nothing whatsoever. And he soon falls asleep because it's so boring. But hopefully, church like that and worship is not boring for us. And even David here says God turned his wailing into dancing. And in that case, of course, he's probably referring to the dedication, the bringing of the ark into Jerusalem, when David danced before the ark. Now, David was not around for the dedication of the temple. That's why the title of this psalm is somewhat problematic. It may have been added later. But he was there when the ark was brought up into Jerusalem, which he had made his royal residence. And David, there in nothing dressed but a linen robe dance before the ark unreservedly. And later on, his wife, Michal, criticized him. He said, "You made a fool of yourself in front of your slave girls." And of course, David rebuked his wife, one of his wives actually, and said, "They're going to honor me for what I did here." So he just couldn't keep it. The point is here, not that we should all be dancing in the streets, but there is praise here, burst out of the private sphere and went there into the public. That was in front of a crowd. That was in front of the Jerusalem residents and all those who had come for the occasion. Because David just couldn't keep the praise into the private sphere. It burst out into the public sphere. It's like one child going home from a holiday club. No one's told him you shouldn't be singing God's praises, but he can't help himself when his mum is taking him home. He says, "Our God is a great big God." He learnt it in holiday Bible club, and now he wants to sing it on the way home. He just can't keep it in. And David cannot keep it in. He says in verse 12, "That my heart may sing and not be silent." So how is it that we manage to be silent? When praise that we usually do and worship, which we normally do in church, spills over into the public place, you know what it's called? Evangelism. Mission. While I was studying this psalm, I had to have my boiler checked, our boiler checked at home. And so the man came in, and nowadays when they check your boiler, actually a lot of it is just plugging in the machine and waiting while it chugs on, checking it, all the things it checks. And so the guy started talking to me. And, "Are you retired?" He said, "Yes." He said, "What did you used to do?" "Well, I've done a lot of things. Used to be starting new congregations in the Philippines. Then when I came home, we were a pastor. I served as a pastor in some churches." He said, "My mum built the church in our village." Well, actually, what she had done, she hadn't built it with her hands. That was a bit too difficult for her. She had raised the money for the church hall. "Oh," I said, "do you go to church?" "Oh, yes, sir, sometimes." So we had a nice little chat there. And I said, "I'm really glad to be a Christian. I enjoy it." And then our conversation went on. And I was glad that somehow I wasn't being my normal self, which is to keep silent. Too embarrassing to say anything. But if our God is so great, why are we silent? Praise should not be just confined to when we meet on a Sunday. It should be so much part of us that we can't keep it in. It overflows into the public space. So that's the missing jewel. Next one. The forgotten sin. So in verse 6, it says, "When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken." Now, if you were talking about sin, you probably wouldn't mention this one. I don't think I would have mentioned it before I looked at this verse. If our greatest pursuit is to praise and worship God, then what is the opposite of that? Well, it's to praise ourselves. That is a great affront to God and an offense. And David, of all people, should have known better. David owed everything to God. Only a few years before this, he had been a fugitive on the run from King Saul, hiding in a cave, trying to escape. And now, the situation had completely changed. The 12 tribes of Israel had come to David in Jerusalem to make him king. He was acknowledged by everyone as the Lord's anointed. And he was set up as king. He felt secure on his holy mountain, on Mount Zion. And God had put him there. Now, do you remember the story of King Nebuchadnezzar a few hundred years later? Here, he had been warned by Daniel against pride, about taking the glory of his kingdom as his own achievement. He had been given a dream, King Nebuchadnezzar. But one day when he was walking in his garden, he said, is this not Babylon that I have built as my royal residence? And immediately he received judgment from God and became like an animal and ate grass for what was it, I don't know how many years, before he was restored to his right mind, because he had taken the glory for himself. Even in the Old Testament, the prophets are very, very strong about this. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. In the New Testament, Paul is very strong. There is no room for boasting. When he explains the gospel, he says, it's a gift of God. So, why? So that no one can boast. What is one of the biggest offenses to God? I'm not saying it's the greatest sin, no. But what a big offense to God is when we take his gifts, freely given, and then we boast about them. A little while back when we were dining on a cruise ship, there was a Christian on the next table. Why did I know he was a Christian? Because he was very loud in his conversation. Everyone could hear him. That would normally be a good thing. Except he was telling how he was a Christian and what a good Christian he was and what he'd done and what he'd achieved and how much money he'd given. It seemed to be not all about God. It was all about him. May we never be found in that position. David was suddenly found in that. He said to himself, when I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. You know, this is my royal residence. I built my royal palace. And now I've achieved this. He'd forgotten that he had not achieved it. It was God who had achieved it for him. The forgotten sin is this overconfidence, this overweening pride. We take what God has given and claim it's our own. So God was grieved. God was offended. And David became seriously ill. And David has to plead for mercy. It says here, actually, a very interesting phrase in this psalm is, he says, God turned his face away. Let me read the exact one. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. So this is a picture. God has set his face towards David. And the light of his radiance, you say, from his face, blesses David. Gives him health and life, success, kingship. And as long as God has got his shining on David with his face, everything goes well. But if for a moment God turns his face away, what happens? David becomes ill. Actually, in Psalm 104, when God turns his face away from the created order, the creatures that he has made, they die. But this time, David doesn't die. He becomes ill because God is merciful. He doesn't want to kill his servant. He wants to bring him to repentance. It's so easy, really, to take everything for granted. To take our lives for granted. Of course, as we get older, it's more difficult to do that. Because our friends around us may be suffering serious illness, and we ourselves may also suffer them. So, the forgotten sin, the making what God has given our own. And then thirdly, the reason we live. David says here in verse 8, what is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Now, what do we make of this? And so David is using business language with God. I told you there was raw emotion and straight talking in the Psalms. This is straight talking. It's almost as if it's the same word you use for a business transaction, what you gain. And David says to God, what is gained if I die? What profit do you get, God? Because actually, you don't get any profit. You just lose a worshipper. Now, of course, this was based on a somewhat limited understanding of the next life. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints, by and large, wavered between what they thought would happen when they die. In some places, it seems that they're very sure what's going to happen to them. Another place, they're not. They think they're just going to die and disappear. And in this verse, David seems to be more of the like line, when you're dead, you're dead. No more praising. Though in Psalm 23, do you remember Psalm 23? It goes ahead, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes. So he seems to have changed his mind then. Perhaps because they weren't quite certain is the answer there. And in their brightest moments, like Job, they think they will endure and face God even when they're dead. They don't know. It only becomes clearer later on in Daniel. But we know that our praising will not stop when we die. There is life, eternal life, and we will go on praising God. And when Jesus comes and we have our new bodies, then we will praise God in those new bodies. So he didn't quite get it right, but one thing he did get right is the importance of praise to God. Will the dust praise you? What does God want from us? Why did he make us? To praise him. Or if you want the theological one, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So we were made, the reason we live, as it goes in an older song, is to worship the Lord. That's why we're here. So David had got that right, even though he wasn't quite sure about the afterlife. He was right about this. The reason we live is to worship God. Norman mentioned earlier that we should offer our bodies as living sacrifice. That is our acceptable worship to God. And we can worship God in many ways. You don't have to just come to church and worship God there in song. David worshipped God in the public space when he was dancing. We worship God when we give him our whole life, our whole body, dedicated to him. We worship God when we preach the gospel or share the gospel. Paul says that in Romans, God whom I worship by preaching the gospel. But our whole life is about God. John Piper, in one of his books, says this: missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate and not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. But of course, worship will continue. So worship is the reason that we were made. Sometimes we can get so engrossed in ourselves, if you're anything like me, we think the whole universe rotates around us. But it doesn't, you know, it doesn't. It rotates around God. And we are made for his glory. Lastly, the unshakable certainty. This is verse 5. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Now, David, throughout this experience, he turned his experience into a song. And that song is Psalm 30. But it wasn't just about his experience. David realized when he was going through that testing time that what he'd experienced was applicable to every believer, not just to him. David realized for him, his suffering just lasted a moment, and afterwards came joy and dancing. David realizes that's not just for him. That is an ultimate truth that is for everybody. So let's try and decipher this. When the Old Testament uses favor, a good word to substitute for it is the word we know from the New Testament, is grace. So, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his grace lasts a lifetime. Now, of course, we know that it lasts more than a lifetime, doesn't it? It does, God's grace towards us, his kindness, undeserved, lasts not only our lifetime, but beyond and into eternity. And so that favor here, going back to favor, you can see this. It says in the Old Testament that Noah found favor with the Lord. So how did Noah find favor? Was it because he was such a good man? No. He believed in the Lord. He clung to the Lord. He had faith in the Lord. And he made some big mistakes. But God showed his grace to him, just like us. Now, what about this anger? How do we deal with this? I have a friend in our home group. Every time we come to this sort of discussion, he always says, "But what about predestination?" I said, "Don't worry about that. What does this scripture say, actually? When it says his anger lasts only a moment. His grace lasts a lifetime." Now, when our children were small, we sometimes had the ordeal of taking them shopping with us in the supermarket. And when they're very small, that can be an ordeal, because our children did not always behave in the way we would have desired. So I remember on one occasion, I had one of my children with us. I can't remember who it was, so I won't give away any names. And he just decided, because I wouldn't give him what he wanted, I think it was some sweets on the shelf. He just sat down there in the middle of the supermarket aisle and said, "I'm not going until you give me that." Then he started to scream. So I decided to walk to the end of the aisle. I said, "I'm going home. You can stay here if you want to." But did I really go home? No. I just hid at the end of the aisle and peeked around to see how he was getting on. And hoping that he would come to his senses, get up, and follow. Now, on most occasions, it worked. On some, it did not. On other occasions, he caught wind of it and just screamed all the louder. But nevertheless, this is something like God is doing here. He just hides himself for a moment so that we would come to our senses. Now, that's what he did with David. I'm not saying that every time we get ill, God is doing that to us. There are different reasons for illness, and not all of them are a reminder from God that we've been very proud. But certainly, when we are unwell and ill, it's not a bad time while you're lying in bed, trying to recover, drinking your Ribena, just to give a little bit of thought to what's been going on in your life recently. Just to reflect on it and see if God is telling you anything. But whatever happens to us, we can be sure of this. His grace lasts a lifetime. Have you got it? His anger is just for a moment. Just for a moment. Or if you want to put it another way, weeping may endure for the night, but what happens? Rejoicing comes in the morning. So when we have these difficult periods in our life, and maybe God is testing us, from God's point of view, they're only lasting a moment. They're only an overnight guest. And joy comes in the morning. Even, well, Jesus knew this. Why do you think Jesus was able to endure the cross? Because he knew that even though he would be arrested, betrayed and arrested, tortured, killed, on the third morning, he would rise. Joy comes in the morning. And because of what Jesus has done for us, dying, also too for us, joy comes in the morning. This is, actually Paul says that in the New Testament. He says a very similar thing. This light and momentary suffering works for us an eternal weight of glory. At the time when we're suffering, it doesn't seem to be light. It doesn't seem to be momentary. It seems sometimes that it's going to go on forever. But it won't. Because God has made it otherwise. Joy will come in the morning. Suffering may be with us for a short while, but God's plan has always been in his grace for his children. Joy comes in the morning. So, just in conclusion, there are two important things here. If we lose sight of God's greatness, our life will be completely warped by our own self-absorption and selfishness, and worship would dry up. We must never stop praising God. That would be a disaster. And when we start praising ourselves, we're in big trouble. But if we lose sight of his grace, we lose something else. We lose our joy. We lose our security. And the last thing we want to be is Christians with a long face. That is no witness whatsoever. We have to hold on to both of these things. How great our God is, and worship him and praise him, both privately and publicly. And remember his grace and be filled with joy, knowing that his grace lasts a lifetime. And suffering is just temporary for a moment. Well, may God help us to understand these things. And now we're going to sing our final hymn, From Heaven You Came, number 120.